Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Happy New Year to everybody. I got one Happy New Year. Happy New Year. All right, thank you. So, well, to get started first this morning, I want to, in preface, just to say that we are going to stop this morning our series in Luke. So if you're turning your Bibles there, just stop and go ahead and switch gears and go backwards in time to the Old Testament. I would like for you to turn to Psalm 78. I'm going to be reading there this morning, verses 1 through 8, and 65 through 72. I'm going to introduce this text, and then we're going to read it together. If you're visiting today, my name is Jody Mann, the lead pastor here of Highlands Community Church. We're so glad to have you. Pastor Bill, our other pastor, is in the back row. He likes to sit back there so he can talk and get up and do what he needs to do. So, just joking, Bill. But if you need him, he's back there. So, please feel free. Without further ado, though, today we're going to be jumping into the Psalms just for a week. And usually, it's not always my biggest thrill to say, hey, it's the beginning of the year, let's stop and talk vision. I think a lot of times, a lot of churches, it seems like they got a different vision every year comes through. And so, look, as long as you keep the gospel central, I'm going to get to this point in a minute, you're going to be okay. The calling of the church doesn't change much over time. We're called to make disciples and to glorify our Father in heaven. Vision, right? But sometimes I think in church life, it comes a point in time where you do need to address certain things. So we're going to stop, like I said, in Luke. We're going to jump into Psalm 78. And just to let you know, I came across this passage about 2 months ago. I was reading God's Word. Happened to be in my reading plan. I was in the Psalms. And as I was reading it, I came painfully aware that inside that text is actually the vision for our church. We're going to go through that in a minute, but just want to kind of bring you up to speed before we read it. The vision for the church is developing next generation leaders that are dedicated and prepared for the work of the gospel. Now, keep that in mind. Raising up next generation leaders that are dedicated and prepared for the work of the gospel. We developed that vision statement because we saw a need in our church for that, being that we are overwhelmed by our children. I mean that lovingly, right? But they are going to take us over one day. You all understand that, right? They'll be pushing us around in wheelchairs in here. Hopefully it's not in the same building, but you know that will happen one day. In that, we are called to make them prepared for that work. And not just children. Anybody that is younger than you, anybody that you give leadership to, as a Christian, you are called to help lead them. That's what the body of Christ does. And in this text today, there is this calling for the next generation. It's something Israel always did and always remembered. But the psalmist Asaph brings that to the attention of his people today that they would not forget about it. So you're going to see that as we read the text this morning. So let's go to the text now. Let's read God's Word and then we'll pray. Beginning in Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. A Maskil of Asaph. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, and His might, and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them and children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Then the Lord awoke as from a sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and He put His adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loves. He built His sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which He has founded forever. He chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes, and brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people, Israel, His inheritance. And with upright heart, He shepherded them and guided them with His skillful hand. This is God's Word. May we pray, my people. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. Lord, we know that, and we're sung about it already, that You have given us the great shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus. And it is by His great care, His might, His perseverance, His unending intercedingness for us to Your throne that we are saved. So Father, right now, would You come and glorify Your Son in this text, that all vision must be empowered by Your great gospel, or otherwise it is powerless. So come and teach us that quality. Holy Spirit, would You open our eyes to see Your Word today and the ears to hear the proclamation of Your Word. And by all means, Father, please get me out of the way of this so that Your Son may be glorified. And we all pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, Amen. So as we jump into it this morning, I do want to make a stance that, yes, I skipped about 40-something verses in there, right? We're going to talk about that in a second, but in those verses, I want you to go back and read it this week. You're like, what was going on? We'll go back and read it, but I'll tell you what Asaph is doing is he's reminding the people of all the great deeds that have happened to Israel. That's why we should trust Him, put our hope in Him, as well as He's saying, and here's why we got in trouble. There's a whole big explanation in that. All right. But first, I want to kind of start out about talking about vision a little bit. What is the vision for Highlands Community Church? We just mentioned that. Vision is something that you keep for a while, but maybe not for always. But here is our vision at this church. It's developing next generation leaders that are dedicated and prepared for the work of the gospel. But the everyday mission for the Highlander, how do you accomplish those things, is making disciples that do what? Serve Jesus. Making disciples that serve Jesus. So what do these things do for us as a people? Why do churches have them? Why do you think it's necessary for churches to have them? That is, they are necessary because they unite people under a cause. This time of year, I am painfully aware that my favorite football team has failed in their vision, which is to win. So guess what? Vision doesn't always make you successful, does it? Even when you're united, because I'm quite sure everybody on my teams wanted to win, right? How many of you are all in the same boat as I am? Right? But it didn't happen. So vision is not necessarily going to get you to the finish line, but you have to have it. And that's where we're left today. And by the way, every church that you know should have the same mission statement. Do you know where that comes from? Matthew 28:19 reads like this. Go therefore and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and then the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Every church, they might word it differently, they might put it in a different package, but they should have the same mission statement. If they have something different, you need to raise a question about that. Go, hey, can you please explain that to me? But to bring a little bit more clarity around here at Highlands, to describe what a disciple does, we actually added that word serve, because it's what Jesus says a disciple does. They don't just watch. Disciples just don't observe. Disciples just don't sit like in a classroom and learn. No, Jesus made a bold claim. Listen to this bold claim that a disciple follows and serves his master. In John 12:26, Jesus put it this way. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Defining clearly what a disciple does is that they serve the Lord. Can I get an amen? Right? So in that, these statements over the years to come are meant to hold us as a people to a cause, to keep us from going astray, to hold each other accountable. If someone doesn't serve the Lord around here, we at some point should feel at least obligated and okay with, hey, brother, sister, why aren't you serving the Lord? That is your calling. They are meant to unite. But only, they will be effective only if they are empowered by the gospel. So, the text we read today was given with the same hope for the Old Testament church Israel. You actually just sang a song which kind of talked about that. Israel was celebrating the fact that the Messiah would come and save Israel, right? This great shepherd. We're actually going to kind of talk about that today, right? The hope of uniting them under one cause. Asaph is a psalmist. He is a songwriter. He is a poet. He is one of those kids that gets picked on in school, right? So, I would never pick on him, but he's a cool dude. He's in touch with his emotions. And Asaph is existing in the time, probably they think, toward the end of the fall of Judah. And he is telling Israel, Judah more specifically, maybe there's hope, maybe there's not hope. Well, even if we're going to fall, put your hope in God, because that's the only place you can put it in, right? And turn back to Him. And he is still hoping in God's promises, as in His covenant love, as we discussed in Foundations today. Because God is steadfast to keep His promises, and He wants to encourage the people. We need to unite under this vision of God. So in this particular song or poem was written with a specific purpose in mind. It was to unite God's people by focusing their hope, by reminding them of who God was. Asaph was not going to put their hope in what they could do. Asaph was not going to put their hope, because they've already lost that, not in what the king could do, because that was already done. Asaph was not going to put their hope that if you just confess, no. He was going to put their hope and remember who God was, and maybe we still got a chance. Because this is about Him, not about us. Picking up in verse 7, here's what he says, just to make sure this is the focus of this chapter, this psalm. So that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And by the way, this is still the same formula for today. We have no right, and we'll never be properly united. We can't do this unless we seek God first and put hope in Him alone. Would you agree with me on that one? Then and only then will we be able to rally, unite under the banner of God. And the right way to view God is through the lens of the gospel. You can't view Him outside of that. God has united us as a family through the works of Christ. He has related it by us, by His blood, making us brothers and sisters to one another. We need to look at each other as family, not as strangers. I don't care who you spend more time with. The people in this room is who you'll be in eternity with. You better get used to their faces. Although in glory, we hope a lot of us get better looking, right? I want to get back in shape. That's what I'm relying on, Lord. So in that, we're also bonded for a mission to make disciples. This is the calling of the gospel, and it's worthy to be preached. We may have a vision statement, some warnings here. We may have a vision statement, but without keeping the gospel central in it, our lives will always miss the mark. It doesn't matter how great your vision statement is as a church or anywhere in life and personal vision you may have. If the gospel's not in it, you'll probably miss it. We may have unity, but without the gospel, we're always going to be united in the wrong things. You could drive around the South, church shop till you drop, and probably half the churches that you will find in the South, unfortunately, I'm not trying to give the South a bad name, but our church splits. Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Baptist, right? It's what happens. Those people were quite united, but it wasn't in the gospel. Because when things got going, they left. That's wrong. But when we have the gospel first and foremost in our midst, we would be united in a vision that will hit the mark that God wants, whether we think it or not. Here's the cool thing that I know about following God. As I look, I keep talking myself into being a year older, but Heather even asked me, how old are you going to be this year? I'll be 49 in February, honey. That means you'll be 49 in the summer. So in that, all right, I got another year until I hit 50, right? Then I'm dead. That's it. It's over, right? It's all gone. But in that, here's the thing that I have learned in my short lifespan. I've talked a lot over the last few years with a lot of guys and girls who thought they've been called into ministry. And they have a vision for their life. And they kept the gospel central. But maybe that calling didn't work out for them. Because there's guys, there's not that many paid jobs in ministry. I just got to be honest with you. Everybody can't go to work in a church or a mission organization. There's not that many of them. But God makes all the jobs available in your local church. So what I want to tell you is maybe you started out thinking, some of you in here, that your job would be this thing in a ministry position. But I'm going to tell you what, as long as you keep the gospel central, you'll end up doing ministry. That's all to God's credit, by the way. But in that, it also works opposite. I never thought my job was going to be in ministry. It wasn't until I started turning back to God in my late 20s and early 30s that the gospel started becoming central. And then God changed and used my false vision to make me go work for Him. So it doesn't really matter. Salvation is dependent upon God, right? So you don't even have to worry about that. God will put you where you need to be, but make sure all you do for His glory, all right? Keep the gospel central. Even if your vision is false, you're still going to end up hitting the mark that God wants you to hit. That's the funny thing about vision. That's what I'm saying. If you keep the gospel central, even if you lack vision for your life sometimes, you're going to end up where God wants you. Don't fret about it. We have a sovereign God, do we not? So don't fret about that. So today I just want to simply lay out Asaph's strategy. He's got a strategy to remind the next generation. It applies to us. It's something that we can use to give the people vision. And then I want to overlay that on top of where I believe God is calling this church, not just for a near, but for a distant future. How many of you guys like to look like, when you plan out things, you like to look way down the road? How many of you are like distant planners? Anybody in here? I mean, I'm like maybe even over a year. Like I know David, like you plan the next vacation, like he's already got it planned out, right? Right? Some of you, how many of you like live like day to day, week to week? Right? Like grocery shopping. You don't even know when you're going to go grocery shopping yet. You don't even know where the money's coming from. You don't even know. Right? And so for those of us who like to plan, it drives us crazy, right? So I'm going to tell you something, that in this process, we're going to learn a process that God, you know what? He doesn't do things day to day. It's not saying it's a sin if you do it that way. But God is a God that has everything planned out already. We should be seeking to see what those plans are. And so we're going to look ahead in the future today for this church. But today, let's go back to the way that Asaph does this. There are three goals in Asaph's passage here. Three goals in the Psalms that I want us to review, because they are going to help us work this process out. Here's number one this morning. Here's goal number one. Asaph wants to do this. He wants to prepare the next generation for holiness. Now, remember, that's a word that doesn't mean being good all the time. Holiness means to be separated out, to look different in the world. That when you are existing in the world, people go, that person acts differently. What makes them different? Okay? Asaph says the way that we call the people back to vision is we need to prepare those kids coming up under us, the next generations, to be holy and separate. Okay? So how did we get that? In the second part of 7b, he talks about don't forget the works of God. How do you go about establishing that vision? You don't forget the mighty works of God. When you look through most of this psalm, it recounts all of God's miracles in bringing them out of Egypt and providing them and for them in the wilderness. Now, if you want to help our next generation prepare for the future, we must be a people that talk not only of what God can do for you, but spend more time in celebrating God and what He did for us already. Let me just say this. We as a church have to make sure that when we preach the gospel to people, don't always say, God will make everything better. He will. But you need to remind them and ask them to read the Bible and say, God has already done everything for us. We're a people that looks back at the past and see God and understand His character, so we know where we're going. In the second part of verse 7, Asaph says we've got to keep His commandments, right? To be a holy people set apart for God. As Asaph reminds the people that the law is the way to respond to God and to live out the covenant grace He had with them. It was to show the world that God's people lived not for themselves, but for the love of God and others, and having a law to live by was the way to show it. The first part of 8, he says that they should not be like their ancestors, stubborn and rebellious. Let me just say this about this. In our church, guys, and us older ones in here, we never be careful about how much you talk about the old days, how things were so much better, and comparing yourself with the newer ages. We should be the first ones to always mention how rebellious we were, and please don't do it like that. That's our job. And I will always tell you that about myself. Please don't do it like I did it. And in that, older generation, let me empower you for a second. Just because you messed up and just because you were rebellious does not negate the need or the desire or what you should do in telling the next generation to behave and watch out, because you have been set free. Your identity is not in your past. It is in Christ now. And you are called to instruct the younger generation. Do you hear me? Someone say amen for that one, right? We are not who we were. We're also called in the second part of verse 8 to be loyal and faithful to God alone. We need to call the next generation to the same thing. And all of that adds up to holiness, being called out of the world, to be separate, to look different, so that people may see God in our lives and be drawn to Him. And all of that is good. Yes, Asaph, you are absolutely correct at this point. He's dead on. But it wasn't enough for them back then to do it, was it? They fell. What's going to make it different, though, for us now? Because that's still a thing that we should do. We should call the next generation. I should call you all who are younger than me to be holy. But there has to be something more to it. Not just because it's the right thing. We had a great discussion in our foundations class about being obedient and where does obedience come from. It has to come from grace. It can't just because it's the right thing to do. So we'll get there in a few minutes about what is our motivator. But here's goal number two that Asaph had this morning in calling his people to a vision to follow. He wants them to teach the next generation salvation is from God alone. I don't know if you saw that in the text. That's why I pulled that out this morning. But listen to these few statements he had. Verse 65, then the Lord awoke as from sleep. That means as things were going on, He came awake to see what was needed in Israel. No one else would do it. He would do it. 66, and He put His adversaries to rout. He kicked them out. Verse 67, He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim because they had blown it. Verse 68, but He chose the tribe of Judah. That was His doing, not Samuel's. He told Samuel where to go. He built His sanctuary like the high heavens. Verse 69, that is the city of Zion. And He chose David as His servant. Who did all the work? God. You've got to remember, we need to pass this on to the next generation. Now, this is nothing new for you and I, right, as Reformed folks, but it does need to be stated for us here in the text. We don't only find the theology of God's sovereignty in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament as well. It's always been in Scripture. The five solas are empowered by God of the Old Testament, for He always acts first to bring Himself glory. But let us be reminded that if we are to keep the gospel central, then let's do it rightly. Salvation starts with God. It is carried on by God, and it will endure by His strength, not yours. For according to these verses, God starts all the plans, and He ensures its success. That makes us peaceful, doesn't it? But even this wasn't enough assurance to keep the Israelites loyal to God. It wasn't enough to keep them on the right track. And they still became rebellious like their ancestors, didn't they? To the point that when Jesus did come in the flesh, and we've already read this in Luke, there was only a remnant that believed that God would save them through the process of sending He who would make all things right, the Messiah. There's still something needed, and we'll fall into that same trap of whether it's works or all about our ability to keep this vision. Asaph has another goal here. Number three is to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah of God, Savior and Lord. Asaph appeals to one last thing. He appeals to one last thing. In verse 70, he reminds the people that He chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. With upright heart, He shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. Asaph says, look, with all of that, please remember that God has provided a king to unite us as one people. Someone that stood for us when we've been promised through the line that someone will come and do it again. By this point, he knows of Isaiah. He knows of the promises that will come from David's line. But at this point in the story, the people did remember David fondly, but they were also in turmoil, for the kings had let them down. As Jeremiah said, the Lord told, my shepherds have mistreated the flock. And if the story stops here, we would still be lost. But we have received He who has come to unite us with the power of the gospel. And in His own words from John 10, in verse 11 and 14, Jesus makes the statement that ties into this psalm. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. And I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Ladies and gentlemen, we have something different now. Someone came and remembered all the good things God had done when we forget. Someone came and kept the law when we didn't want to do it. Someone remembered the rebellion of their fathers and did not live to repeat it. Someone came and understood the plan of God's salvation when we were blind to it. And someone gave His life for the sheep. When all our shepherds and our past kings would not do it, He did it. So now, when we live out our vision through our mission of preparing the next generation of leadership, equipping them for the work of the gospel by making disciples that serve Jesus, it's not by the power of our will that we will try, but by the force of His. And because of what Jesus did for us, we will give our life trying. So what we leave here today was with this fact. And this is your main point. And all this stuff is in your notes this morning. By the way, I don't think you noticed some of your fill-in-the-blanks. I actually make you fill in blanks today to keep you awake first Sunday of the year. But the main point this morning is this, is that a God-given vision is only doable by a Jesus-glorifying gospel. we won't make it. It won't happen unless the gospel is central and it's glorifying Christ. I heard by so many teachers today, this past week, as I was listening to Sinclair Ferguson, as he reminded me that the Holy Spirit loves to glorify the Son. That's what He's going to show us. In that, here's what, as we go forward now. I want to put this theory to the test. We have a very specific vision of raising up next generation leaders. But I want to give it some teeth so that we know why it's important. I want you to know that didn't just come out of the air. There is a reason for that now. I also want to give it some qualifiers so that we all can see that unless the Jesus glorifying gospel is central in our lives, it will not be accomplished. So here's what I'm saying in layman's terms. We are going to go big, or we're all going to go home. Are you ready? I want to tell you about a plan. I call it the 5 and 10 and 20. It's called the 5 and 10 and 20 for short. Here's what it means. Highlands Church, here's your vision for the next 11 years. We're going to plant 5 churches in 10 years within 20 miles circumference of this place. Let me say it again. So you hear me. We're going to plant 5 churches in 10 years within 20 miles of this place. All for the glory of God. Feel it and own this moment, because there's no going back at this point. We are setting sail on a new chapter. And we're going to put the vision to test of raising up next generation leadership, because it will be needed. Because all the leaders for these churches will come from within these 4 walls. We will have preachers that are raised in our backyard. We will have servants that lead ministries from underneath this roof. And it'll all be done for God's glory. So that the time 2030 rolls around, we're going to have a big party and celebrate His goodness. So let's say amen. Am I by myself in this one? But, yeah, hallelujah, right? You know, I was thinking about it, Carrie and Jared. In 1943, Davis Chapel started. Do you know why Davis Chapel started, anybody? Because people have been coming together since the 1800s to a graveyard right next to Davis Chapel. And they've been coming together for so often, grieving over the death of people that they have lost in their life, that they finally got tired of it and they wanted to stop looking back at the past and they wanted to look forward to the future of what God had in store for them. So they started a church. And we should do the same. There's a time for all of us. It's why we changed the name. It's why we started over. Let's stop looking at the graveyard the wrong way. And let's look forward to the next 10 years together about what God wants to do. That's what God has before us here. Now, in that, I want you to know something too as well. I didn't think about what time went. How are we doing time-wise? Okay. All right. We got a little bit of time. I want to remind us of all, as you're looking back at 2018, you're looking at 2019, you know, some of you didn't have great 2018s, did you? And it's hard to look back and go, well, God wasn't really active. When you only look at a year sometimes, a lot doesn't happen, does it? It takes sometimes a length of time for us to actually see how God is moving. And I was reminded this week, a long time ago, whew, right? Back in 1982, Prince released the song, what? Do y'all remember? Night Party Like It's What? 1999, right? That was a great song. I was only 2 years old. No, I was 12 when it came out. And in that song, 1999, meant he was kind of looking forward to the year 2000 when it was going to roll around and things were going to blow up. Well, some of you were alive in 2000, and everybody was scared to death of what? Remember that? Okay, so I got to tell you, I wasn't always a nice guy. So when I was teaching some kids who had some emotional difficulties, I would scare the pants off them talking about the earth was going to end in 2000. Because all the white kids, man, I had them so wound up tight. By the end of that year, I had to suspend half my class because they couldn't handle school anymore. That's how bad I had it, right? I was dying laughing on the inside, though. But in that, when Y2J came, what happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing, right? Matter of fact, the only thing that happened in 1999, Heather, what happened in 1999? We got married. At least she remembers that, right? So in that, though, and so when I look back at the year 2000, right, besides getting married in 99, nothing big really happened, right? But when I look at what happened between 2000 and 2010, everything changed in my life. Matter of fact, a lot of things changed for you. I don't know if you remember. Where were you sitting when 9/11 happened? Right? Where were you when you got your first smartphone? Yes. That took the place of how many different devices, Pastor Bill, if he's in here? Like everything, right? How do you remember getting your first black president? A lot of things changed in America in that decade, didn't they? You just don't recognize it when you go year by year. In that decade alone, guys, I remember going through graduate school again, right? And leaving teaching, or about to leave teaching, thinking I was going to go work for myself and become a therapist or whatever else. And within that time, within that decade, here's what God made me do. He made me quit a career and go into the ministry when I did not want to. The birth of all three of my children happened in a decade. The death of my parents in 1 week happened in that decade. We packed up and left home and sold our house in the middle of an economic crisis and got our asking price in that decade. We moved to Georgia in that decade. And then when I thought I wasn't going to do church work anymore, God pulled me back into it and put the idea of church planting in that decade. See, a lot doesn't happen within a year, does it, sometimes? You have to have some length of time to go through in order to see what God does. Here's my prayer for all of us for the next decade of life together. Look, people are going to come and go out of our congregation. That's fine, right? You know, that's normal. But I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you to commit to the vision of the church for the next decade. If you got to leave, you got to leave. I hope you don't. But I want to ask you to sacrifice something you love for somebody that you love more. And what is the thing that you're willing to give up to see the vision of God fulfilled here in our county? 5, 10, and 20. Now we're going to talk more about that coming up on the 26th when we have our member, because like, what exactly does that mean? Let's talk about that for a minute. So just to take some pressure off, we're not on the clock right now because we're going to start at 2020. So what's that mean? We got a year to goof off. No, we don't have a year to goof off, right? No, that would be me, right? But 2019 is this. It is the year. Here's our key theme for 2019. It's the year of preparation. We have to prepare. When you happen to know it, my name's Joseph, by the way, right? What did he do for his people? It's time to prepare. So we got three things, three objectives that I want us to look at for the year. Then I'm going to close this out and we're going to pray this morning. We're going to talk more about this on the 26th. Three things for us, so that we have a vision that God has given to us, and it's going to be empowered by a Jesus-glorifying gospel. Otherwise, it's not going to work. But here's objective number one. We want to practice building up people for the work of the church. That's this year. Doesn't mean we're going to get it right. Probably means we're going to get it wrong. I'm okay with that. Are you okay with getting things wrong? Will you extend grace to everybody? Will you extend it to me? Right? I need your grace. Some of you have done some things wrong. Will you please forgive me? And if you need to come talk to me about it, please, let's finish it. Let's get it done this month so we can move on. Don't let this go into February. Shame on you, okay? But in that, we're going to practice for the building up of the church. Now, that means that probably sometimes in the future in spring, I'm just telling you what I see in my head, we're probably going to start incorporating Sunday nights again. Now, what does that mean? Because there's training to do. There's training how to train small group leaders, how to be accommodating to people in our community. We need to do that again. There's some training that we need to do to teach us how to do ministries better, whether it's running AV equipment or being in the band again, right? We're going to practice this year on training up people, because if you're going to plant 10 churches, by the way, 5 churches in 10 years, then we're going to need to practice some things. Now, also, I didn't say this earlier. I'm going to explain this a little bit more later. When I say churches, I don't mean Westridge size. Look at what you're sitting in right now. Do you think we can do this? Now, don't say yes, because if we can say yes, then it's not a God-given vision, is it? God wants to glorify Himself with something that we cannot do by ourselves. But this is the type of church that we want to raise up. But we're going to practice by building up the body. The second thing we're going to do, someone actually emailed me about this last night, is we're going to pray as a church. We need to pray as a church corporately, and we need to practice that. In whatever way we discover that's best to do it, we're going to do it. Because none of this will happen if not by prayer. I've been listening to too many old guys lately, been telling me about all the awakenings that they've had over the last 200 years, whether it's in Scotland or England and America. You know how they all started? Prayer. We need to commit to that. We're going to learn how to do that better. Here's the second goal we're going to have this year in 2019. We're going to practice building up biblical friendships. Because you know what? You don't want to work with people you just are acquainted with, and you don't really feel like it. But you know what? I know you'll sacrifice for somebody you love. You will sacrifice for somebody you love. So we're going to practice on building biblical friendships. We're going to be passive friends, not passive friends. I just said that backwards. We're going to be active friends, not passive. We're going to be actually engaged in each other's life. We're going to be loyal to one another. That means that when we do things wrong to one another, we're going to get over it quickly and establish trust with one another. And we're going to be real with one another, bringing the gospel to bear in each other's lives. We're going to practice biblical friendships. We'll talk more about that on the 26th. And the last thing we're going to do in 2019 is we're going to practice modeling biblical hospitality. Here's the thing that I know if we want to grow churches and we want to grow them at a good rate, is that we all have to do better, this is me too, of being more hospitable in our homes. Do you know where the front door of the church is? It's not there, it's your front door. The front door where people will come into this church and to the next five that we're going to plant is not going to walk through there. They're going to walk through the front doors of your homes. So we all have to do some education and some practice on being hospitable. It starts with the people in this room, then it expands out. The key thing about being missional is you don't have to know all the things about the gospel, although you should know it, but you better be hospitable if you ever want to influence people. Especially in our country where the people think that now Christianity is not hospitable, because you know what Christians tend to do when things get going tough? They tend to close the doors. We're going to open them. We're going to go opposite. We're going to open our doors up to people in our community, people who need Jesus. We're going to learn how to do that. So that, I just want to close with this reminder, though, that what we learned today is that a God-given vision is only doable by a Jesus-glorifying gospel. We've got to keep that central in all things, and we're going to practice it this year. Can I get an amen this morning? Let us pray. Father in heaven, who is here with your people, Lord, you have set a task before us. You have called this, as we already studied this year. Lord, I'm so thankful that you made us study the book of Ezra. That when you called the people to come home and start something, that people, not everybody, but a few left. And a few started up again. And we learned about all the trials and tribulations they had, Lord. And you prepared us for this day, God, because again, you are putting the call out to your people. We are in the same boat. But what a great time to be alive, Lord. Because if your people don't have challenges, how do we grow, Father? How do we grow our faith in seeking you, in stewarding well the things that you've given us, in sacrificing for one another, the things that develop the gospel? Lord, we need this in our lives. Father, it is work, but it's a work worth dying for. We'll be blessed in all this, Lord Jesus, as you said, that those who follow you serve you, Lord. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would encourage your people. Would you convict your people in the things that they need to give up this year, dear Lord, so that they can make the time for their church family to put wholly into the future that is ahead of us. Lord, would you start teaching them now to put their trust in you for things, not in me or my words or anybody else, other leader around here. Put their trust in you. Would you show them how you are leading them? Would you teach them how to follow you? Would you help them build friendships, Lord, that would encourage them in these things? All for your glory. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. So as we go to communion.